Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from the prophet Amos, chapter 4. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. Yes, this is what I will do to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Indeed, he who forms mountains and who creates wind, who declares his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn into darkness, and who treads down the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of armies, is his name. This is the word of God. Dear friends, recently I was speaking with a pastor friend of mine whose birthday is April 15th. And I said, well, that's great. That's coming up. That's Good Friday. And he was quick to say, April 15th is also when Abraham Lincoln died, the date that the Titanic sunk, eventually the date of the Boston Marathon bombing, and the day that Notre Dame caught on fire. And those of us in Indianapolis didn't have a great April 15th last year, but I didn't tell him this about the FedEx massacre last year. He said, my friends are quick to remind me that my birthday fits right into April 15th and all of those tragedies. And he was laughing, but it was kind of a low point, so what else could I say? I said, I'm pretty sure your birthday, God put your birthday here to balance the situation so that people could say something really good happened on April 15th despite all of these bad things. Isn't that kind of a similar mix of feelings that we have when we approach Good Friday? Sad and sorrowful, yet glad and filled up inside of our hearts for who God is and what he's done for us. Oh, we would have loved to keep this from happening to Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, the Son of God. And yet we loved to indulge our sin and look where it put him. What a mix of feelings. How it stirs the heart to know that this is the Lord Jesus who was bound in love to follow the Father's will, who was bound in love to you and to me, who bound himself to be subject to the law and death as true man, but also true God, and was bound in holy obedience to die on that cross. How do we approach this cross? What am I supposed to feel today of all days? And if you're like most believers, it's a mixture. It's happiness and sadness all together in one. Jesus Christ is no longer passing by the crowds, waiting to be hailed at will to heal. Jesus of Nazareth is no longer entering Jerusalem to the accolades and palm fronds of that Palm Sunday parade. Tonight we see Jesus face to face. Tonight we see our God face to face. And we're placed before him under his stunning holy gaze. What was that like for the people who surrounded the cross? How must they have felt? And then one day when before the throne every knee will bow before him who was and who is and whoever shall be, world without end. What will we feel then? Are you prepared? Are you ready to bear that holy gaze? Or are you ashamed of the cross and show that in your daily routine, week after week, year after year? Until we come back here and it's placed before us in front of our eyes, once again clearly portrayed, our Savior Jesus crucified Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready and prepared in your heart and your soul to face the Lord of Lords, the God of armies, your King, your Judge, your God? Prepare to meet him. Prepare to meet your Maker. Sometimes they even say it in the movies or in the TV shows when the last fell swoop, the critical hit, is to fall. Prepare to meet your Judge. Prepare to meet your God. These are the words of Amos. Probably the most lawful, awful preacher of repentance in the Old Testament. To be honest, you read that book of Amos and my goodness, you're talking about 95% law. And he catches Israel. He's sent to Israel, a rustic in the big city, to speak to their spiritual destruction, their spiritual self-destruction, and all of the inequities that are taking place in the kingdom at the time. Here's Amos, stern, with clipped language. He knows the power of a short sentence, even though he's rather uneducated. He knows how to observe the crowds and speak to the heart of their sin. He knows the power of repetition. He knows how to talk like a prophet. Well, he has the Holy Spirit of God behind him, telling him exactly what to say and what words to lay down for the benefit of those people who were on their way to hell by the very sins, and for whom this Jesus died also. This was a time of spiritual decay, and Amos does not say it lightly. Prepare to meet your God. And when he starts his book, he begins with surrounding nations and their evil, and sort of spirals from one nation to the next, from one neighbor to the next, closer and closer, until he's finally speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom, the line of David, the people of Judah. And he says, really sarcastically, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. He's punchy. He's powerful. He knows how to speak God's word to God's people. And then he gets into this refrain in chapter 4, yet you have not returned to me. This is what the Lord did, yet you have not returned to me. God gave you empty stomachs, yet you did not return to me. God brought on a plague and a famine, yet you did not return to me. God left you in want, yet you did not return to me. God allowed for widows and orphans to be trampled down, yet you did not return to me. Over and over again, yet you did not return to me. And then he comes to the sentence that forms our sermon text. You must prepare to meet your Maker, your God, your Lord of hosts, your Judge. Now, this, of all preaching, ought to evoke sorrows. It ought to bring out of God's people, both then and now, who have sinned, action. Return to him. Return to God. It ought to happen, but even when Jesus was crucified, that's not what happened. We sang it in the psalm. This is what they said about the psalmist, and really a predictive prophecy of the Messiah. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him if he is so pleased with him. You want to see the words of Psalm 22, verse 8, verbatim in the New Testament? It's like they're following a script. They said the very same thing in Matthew 27, verse 43. Or in Luke 23, 35, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, the chosen one, even the thief beside him is saying, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. This is no way to meet God, with sins and taunts and insults. We ought to meet him with sorrow. The sadness, the contrition, the crushed hearts, reflecting on our sin, what we have done wrong. That's how we meet our God. First with sorrow. But not sorrow alone. You wouldn't be prepared to meet God if you came with him only in sorrow. Judas Iscariot sorrowed over his sin, but it was a sorrow unto death, driving him to despair. He was not prepared to meet his God. To be prepared to meet God, we must have assurance. We must have certainty. We must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sins, our guilt, what wrong we have caused, what errors we have made, what afflictions we have brought into relationships around us, we must know without question those things are removed. That Jesus Christ has carried them and carried them so far away that no one can possibly remember them. That they'll never be counted against us, not for all eternity. You must know that. Otherwise, you'll never be prepared to meet your God. This is what God says. The Father makes the promise, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. And this is how we know this. This is what persuades us to be finally convinced. Behold the cross. Behold the proof. There is no more sin in you. There is no condemnation for you. There is no guilt on you. There is no more sorrow to be had, because combined with your sorrow in your repentance is faith. And that is how you meet your God. That is how you find the Lord, the Lion of Judah, not roaring and shouting at you in the end, sending you to your eternal gloom, doom, and judgment in the hell that Jesus paid for, not for nothing, but so that you could escape it and so you could be free and live life, not only now, but forever. That's really the theme of Amos, as I read it, is the Lord roars. And the Lord did roar, did he not, on Good Friday? The Lord roared judgment, the Father, all over his Son, so that the Lord could also roar other things. The Lord roared, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The Lord roared, today you will be with me in paradise. The Lord roared, it is finished. The Lord roared, you are justified. The Lord roared, you are counted as innocent forever. The Lord roared, one day you will meet me in heaven, because now heaven roars with gladness as you repent of your sins, and one day, once again, heaven will roar with glee that you will join its ranks, and your voice will join all the saints and angels in holiness. And what a roar it will be when the Father clasps his hands on your shoulders and says, welcome home. This is the God we meet now. This is the God we meet every day in repentance, our whole life long. And this is the God one day when we die who longs to meet you. In Jesus' name, amen.